Good morning. Delighted to be with you. I thank the Lord for this church. I'm bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, set apart, and belief of the truth. The truth is preached here and believed here in it. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. That's what we're talking about now. To the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those aren't just words. That's from my heart, Paul's heart. I thank God for you, for this church. Thank you. Thank everyone for everything you've done. Thank you, Todd and Lynn, for your hospitality. They treat us so wonderfully, and everyone who plays the instruments and leads the singing and supports this work, give their gifts, those who prepare the food, those who wash the dishes. Thank you. I appreciate it very much. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, John 17. John 17. Most of you know that this is the Lord's Prayer. This is our Lord's Prayer for his people, the prayer that he gave to his disciples when they asked him to teach us to pray. That's the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. The Son of God, Son of the Most High, whom God sent for his people. He's praying to the Father for his people here, the sent one, sent by the Father, the covenant head, their Redeemer, their Savior. This is the prayer of the great high priest. He's about to go into the Holy of Holies to offer up his own precious blood on the altar. He himself is that mercy seat and that altar, isn't it? But like the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, there was a laver or an altar of incense, wasn't there, before the Holy of Holies? Well, that represents the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? You sang that hymn, and that hymn said, "Not my prayers, they can't avail anything." But James said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much," doesn't it? Well, this is the righteous one. This is the Holy One of God. His prayer is truly effectual, all effectual, fervent, and availeth everything. Availeth everything. Look at verse 9. If I have a text, it's this. In verse 9. "I pray for them," our Lord said. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." Verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word." Now he's praying for his apostles. That's clear, isn't it? He's praying for them. But he also said, not just for them, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. That's me. I believe. That's me. Is that you? He's praying for them. Praying for them. Now, whoever they are, the Lord came for them. The Lord lived for them. The Lord died for them. The Lord shed his precious blood for them. The Lord redeemed them. The Lord arose for them. The Lord ever lives to make intercession for them. Whoever them are, excuse my grammar, but whoever they are, the them, I want to be one of them, don't you? That's who he's praying for. I pray for them. And everything, now, the Lord himself said, the Father always hears me. He said that for our sake, didn't he? At Lazarus' tomb. He said, "I know you always hear me, but for their sake, I say this." And so whoever he is praying for, the Father is going to grant him everything that he asked for them. Someone said this is the greatest prayer ever prayed, which followed the greatest sermon ever preached. From John 13 through 16, our Lord's words from the Father to his disciples, to us, to his children. And now he's praying to the Father for his people. And the Father hears him, and the Father grants everything that he asked for. And this prayer is no desperate plea for the Father to do something, to help him, to please grant that. But he's praying with finality. He even said in verse 4 that I've finished the work. Before he went to the cross, he said, it's finished. He's declaring the end from the beginning. For our sake, this is recorded. This is a private conversation, as it were. You and I were talking about that last night. The Lord has let us in on this private prayer of the Son of God to his Father. And he lets us in on it. Now, much can be known of someone's heartfelt feelings for another by their private conversation about them, right? Either what they say about them in private or what they don't say about them in private. They're talking about someone you love. Hopefully you don't say anything but good things about them in private. That's how it's really known. Well, Lord, his prayer here, everything he says about his people, it's all good. He doesn't bring up their sins. He doesn't bring up their sins. Like Hebrews 11, nobody's sin is brought up. It's all good. It's all about his love for them. It's all about why he came for them. It's all the blessed promises of God for them. The prayer of the Son of God. He said, I pray for them. I want to be one of them. Don't you? Can we know? Can we know we're one of them? All right? Yes, because our Lord describes them here. Look at verses 1 and 2. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns and rules over all flesh. But here's the power he exerts for his people. This is why he came, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. What's he talking about? What's the Lord talking about? He's talking about that sovereign election, that eternal election that was made by the Father before the world began. Election. I hope no one in here says, there you go again. Election. What do you think about that word? God calls his people his elect. That's the blessed term he uses for his people. Listen to this. He said, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect. Where's Frank? There you are. You know he's talking about not the nation. He's talking about his true Israel, his people. Mine elect. That's who he calls them. A blessed term used by the Father, by God the Father, about his people. Listen to this. In Isaiah 65, verse 9, he says, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountain, and mine elect shall inherit it. And my servant shall dwell in it. Mine elect. You like that? You like the sound of that? That's what he calls his people. Listen to this. In Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he calls his people. In Matthew 22, he said, speaking of the days of tribulation, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. He said, there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But it's not possible, is it? Because the stranger's voice they won't hear. They belong to Christ. He said, they hear my voice. They're not going to hear a stranger. And he said he's going to send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Remember that. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. What do you think about that? Does the sound of that, does that sound good to you? God calls them his elect. Christ calls them his elect. Now, if anyone hears this, that it's God's word, it's God's term for his people, it's Christ's beloved, what he calls his people, his elect. If anyone rejects that and doesn't love the sound of that, they're not one of them. Right? We're not talking about a doctrine per se. We're talking about someone. Barnard used to say, election's not a doctrine necessarily, it's a person choosing persons. Brother Todd quoted that hymn, you know, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. I remember first learning that hymn, How Can It Be? How Can It Be? In Cottageville, West Virginia. They sang that there. I never heard it before. How can it be that God should love a soul like me? God's people stand amazed. While the world may, if there is an elect, they say, that I ought to be one of it. That's what they say. God's people will stand amazed throughout eternity that God would choose them, that God would love them, that God would call them. They love it. They love it. It's God's glory. Granted, one can know the doctrine of election, even believe it, and not know God. But they can't know. You cannot know the true and living God and not know and believe and love his election. That's his person. And that's where our salvation began. So he said, they're mine elect. Mine elect. And who loves the blessed doctrine of his election? The elector. I must be one of them. You must be one of them. Some people, you mention the word and grit their teeth. Some of you grinning. Bless God. You ask them all, they'll tell you, 'tis not that I did choose thee. The Lord, that could not be. If thou hast not chosen me, I would never have chosen thee. And Spurgeon once said, he said, I know he chose me before I was born, because if he had waited till afterward, he never would have chosen me then. They're his elect, and they were given to Christ. Look at verse 2. Lord says this six times or more. Verse 2, he said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine there they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So who are they? Who are the ones that Christ praying for? He says those who have been given to him. They were given to him. Now this whole Bible is a book about a covenant. It's what you spoke of last night. Covenant. Covenant redemption. A covenant made of God with his Son and the Holy Spirit. Don't leave out the Holy Spirit. He was that. But this covenant, this agreement, as it were, this contract, this promise made by God in Christ was before the foundation of the world. And this covenant is when God chose a people and gave them to Jesus Christ, who's called the head of the covenant, isn't it? He was in charge. All things were given into his hands. the people of God, chosen by God, were given to Jesus Christ to come down here and to save them. We're in good hands, aren't we? And as I said, he even said before he went to the cross, I finished it. It's done. Before it started, it's over. It's a sure thing. Because he's called the surety. This covenant, David said, is ordered in all things and sure, just as sure as God is God. Just as sure as Christ is the surety. God's people are saved, shall be saved in Christ. He's the guarantor. He's the surety of this covenant. Now, a covenant is a contract, is an agreement. And our Lord said here, as thou hast those whom you've given me. Marriage is a covenant. Marriage covenant, we call it that. And in the marriage, it's when a father gives his daughter to be the bride of a man. And that's exactly what happened in this covenant of redemption. When it gave me great pleasure to give my daughter to this beloved man, this wonderful Christ-like man whom I love, a son of a man I love greatly. But it gave me great pleasure to give my daughter in marriage to him, knowing, believing, having confidence she would be cared for, be protected, be provided for. Well, God chose his people whom he loves, his bride, and gave them to his beloved son. And believe this or not, it's true. It gave him great pleasure to give them, to give us, to give them to his son. And we are in good hands. This covenant cannot fail. That's what Isaiah wrote, didn't it? He shall not fail. He brings in this everlasting righteousness. These people of God, they were chosen of God. They were numbered. There are people which no man can number, but the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are here. He has them numbered like the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. He has them numbered. Shouldn't that give us hope? If he's got that many people, surely I can be one of them. That many, but they're chosen by God, numbered, given to Christ, predestined. Predestinated. Everything about them is predestinated. You like that? As some people hate the P word. A man told me that one time, working on a railroad. He said, I believe anything but that predestination. He just left a sour taste in his mouth. Oh, do you like the taste of that? Predestination. Everything has been predetermined, a predetermined end. Don't you like that? Ordered in all things and sure. David said, that's all my salvation. All my salvation depends upon this eternal covenant of grace that I was given to Christ. And Christ came down here to finish that work, and he did it. That's all my salvation. End of your time. That my love, the love of God is in Christ. And who shall separate us from that love? If God loved me and gave me to Christ, I'll be loved always. Predestinated, everything. Ordered and sure. Scripture even says the hairs of our heads are numbered. You may think that's insignificant. If you were like a 24-year-old young fella, unmarried, I tell you, the number of hairs on your head is pretty significant. But you... If you're losing them. But do you have your hairs numbered? No, you don't. Well, God does. Now, if something so seemingly insignificant is important to God, how much more the greater things? Everything. Ordered. Everything. Everything about us. Our lives are ordered. Every single thing. Before we were born, that's what Psalm 139 said. Before we were born, it was all ordered. And sure, this ought to give us such peace and comfort. Ought to. Everything about us, our lives are determined. Our death is determined. Our days are numbered. The number of our months are with the Lord. The cause of our death has already been determined. Shouldn't that give us peace? Bounds are set. We cannot pass. Salvation is fixed. Salvation is fixed the day that we hear the gospel. Now, this gives, should people use this argument all the time. If I believed in election, why preach? You know, why preach? Well, this is exactly why we preach. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We know that God has a people. And we know the gospel is his power. And we know that they're going to hear his voice. We don't know when, but we know he has a people. And when we stand up and we preach, and we know somebody's going to hear it. Brother Chris and I like to fish. And, you know, you go to some lake, and you don't, if you don't know if there's any fish in there, what if you didn't know if there's any fish in there? Could be. So you might fish a little while. There ain't no fish in there. So you quit fishing, don't you? Well, I went the other day, and the man that owns the place told me he stocked it. It's full of fish. Man, I kept fishing. I wasn't about to quit. Ask me later, I'll show you a picture. But God has a people. We're his fishermen, aren't we? And incidentally, he doesn't use lures and bait. He uses a net. Aren't official lures and baits. You'll try to lure them in. Oh, no. He apprehends them by the gospel. Salvation is fixed. And this gives us, this is why we preach, and this gives us hope. This is our only hope for those that are lost. This is our only hope. Those we love, those that don't know the Lord, we want them to know the Lord. But we know if they're one of God's elect, they're going to know the Lord. They're going to know the Lord. Our lost children, our lost spouses, our parents, we know that if they belong to the Lord, as long as this gospel still being preached, if they belong to the Lord, one day they're going to hear his voice and they're going to come. Oh my, that day is determined and fixed. If they belong to him, they've been given to him, oh my. All of God's people know and love and rejoice in the fact that there's not one thing dependent on them. That it's all completely dependent on him. In him. In him. What do you say about that? You must be one of them. That's who he's praying for. Look at this. They know and love the Father's name. Look at verse 6. He said, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the word. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they've kept thy word. Verse 11 and 12. He said, now I'm no more in the world. He's leaving, and these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Keep through thy name. Down in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. They know his name. What is his name? But our Lord said in verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. We know his people. They've been given an understanding that they might know him that is true. They know that their God is God. It's not just a name. That's who he is. They believe that he is God. God Almighty. The Lord God omnipotent who reigneth. Don't we? Brother Marvin, I hear you refer to him as Almighty God all the time. That's because of who he is. And that's our hope, isn't it? That's our peace. That's our comfort. We know him as God. He's God. Not a wannabe God. He is God. He is God. The Lord God. Oh, my. Creator, sovereign, reigning, ruling. Look at Revelation 11 real quickly. With Revelation 11. If you don't know these verses, you want to remember where they are. Revelation 11 is a blessed chapter that talks about those two olive trees who represent the prophets or the word of God whom the world wants dead, but they rise up. But look at verse 15 in Revelation 11. It says the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seat fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Aren't you glad that our God reigneth? Well, look at the next line. And the nations were angry. They didn't like that. But all of them do. All that know him, all of them do. They love that their God reigns. That's what they call it. Our Lord, our God, our Almighty God, our Creator, our Sovereign. That's his name. What's his name? Wonderful. Counselor. The Mighty. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the Almighty God. He's the Father. The Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, they say, he never said he was God. Oh, yes, he did. He just didn't say it to you. He tells all his people know it, don't they? And like Thomas, they bow the knee to him and they call him what he is, my Lord and my God. Is it important you believe that he's God? Well, you don't know him if you don't. You're not saved if he's not. You can't save anyone if he's not. Who can forgive sins but God? That's right. He's forgiven all my sins. He's God. That's his name. Lord, we don't make him so. He's Lord. God hath made him so. God hath made him so. Who are these? Them? Who are they? Look at verses 6 through 8. They've been given God's word and they receive it and they believe it. All of it. They love it. Verses 6 through 8. He says, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they've known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received me. You love God's word. You love his truth. They were not these people who, these ones whom Christ prayed for. They not only believe the word, they receive it with great joy and gladness. They received the love of the truth. They not only believed the truth, they loved the truth. They loved the sound of it. It's a joyful sound to them. Words like election and predestination. These blessed truths are a joyful sound, aren't they? You ever get tired of hearing these things? No. Todd, the theme is, as it were, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is all these things concerning Christ. Concerning who God is and who Christ is and the people given to Christ in this covenant. All of these blessed things. And we're going to say the same things over and over again. Chris is going to stand up. Don's going to stand up. Donnie's going to stand up. We're going to say the same things, aren't we? But to say the same things is not grievous, is it? It's joyful. We love it. Someone might say, you know, there he goes again, election. Well, God's people say, well, say it again. Blessed truth is music to the ears of God's people. You remember the story of Rahab, the harlot? The story of Rahab, the Joshua sent. She lived in that decadent city of Jericho that was about to be destroyed, and Joshua sent his spies into that land that represent the gospel preacher with the truth, and she received them. God had chosen her and sent these men to her house, a harlot, to hear the truth, to fear God, to believe his preacher, and to call upon him and wait for her redemption. Well, she received these men. She loved the truth, and she's waiting on her redemption. She's waiting on Joshua to come according to his promise. Remember that? She was given a sure token, that scarlet line hung out the window that she loved, she looked at all the time. Well, one day, lo and behold, she didn't know when it was going to happen, but one day, according to the promise of Joshua, they came. Some men started surrounding that city, and they were blowing trumpets. They were blowing trumpets. And Rahab, hear that? What? Did you hear that? She stuck her head out the window. Did you hear that? And the people of Jericho are saying, what's that noise? That sounds, what is this? Rahab said, my redemption draweth nigh. That's the sound of my redemption. First day, sweetest note she'd ever heard. Joshua's coming. Second day, same as the first. Kept blowing that trumpet. Kept blowing that trumpet. Third day, kept blowing the trumpet. Same thing. It never quit blowing one note, one blast, one trumpet. To Rahab's ears, it was music. The people of Jericho wish they'd quit that. I bet you Rahab stuck her head out the window and said, play it louder. I need for my mom and dad to hear it. Fourth day, fifth day, same thing. Is that all you all preach there? Yes. Isn't it wonderful? Sixth day, seventh day. That trumpet sound to Rahab was just as sweet as the first day, if not sweeter. My old dad and mom are in their 90s, and I wish we all had the appreciation and love for the gospel that they do. They love it now more than the day they first heard it. They rejoice in it. Every message I preach is the best message he's ever heard. Their redemption draweth nigh. Blow it louder. Say it louder. Don't quit blowing it. I know what key that was in. C, little C. Oh, my. What about it? The same things. Do you need to hear the same thing? Do you delight to hear the same thing? Look at verse 10. Let me hurry. It says, our Lord says of them, he says, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am glorified in them. He is glorified. God is glorified. Christ is glorified in choosing them. In choosing them. Rahab, the harlot, was chosen by God. A harlot? Yeah, that's who he came for. Chief of sinners. Isn't that good news? Huh? Mary Magdalene was chosen by God. Isn't that wonderful? She thought it was. The thief on the cross was chosen by him. Oh, he was so thankful. Are you one of them? Are you one of them? That's what old John Newton said in one of his sermons one time. He said, I am the thief on the cross. I am Mary Magdalene. I am. I am. That's who I am. That's who Christ came for. That's who he prays for. Them. Them. He is glorified in choosing the likes of them. We'll be glorified in eternity for what he's done for them. And they will glorify him. They will glorify him. He's glorified in choosing them. He's glorified in justifying them. He's glorified in sanctifying them. He's glorified in redeeming them. He's glorified in keeping them. He's glorified in saving them. He's glorified in all about them. Given to him, and he saved them. That's who he's praying for. I pray for them. Glorified by them in everything they do. The fruit that they bear is fruit that comes from him. It's his fruit, but they bear fruit under the glory of the Father, under the glory of Christ. And they glorify him. They dare not, they would not, they cannot glory in anything, in anyone, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you know them. They glory in him. I am glorified in them. And they're kept by him. Look at verse 11. He says, Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. While I was with them in the world, I have kept them in thy name. Don't you love that? That we're kept by our blessed Lord. We're kept. And cannot fall away if kept by him. And that's my hope. That's my peace. If left to myself, I'm a goner. But if I'm in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be kept. I'm his bride, as it were, and I'm a kept woman. And I like that. I like it. If I'm his, I'll be kept. They're not of this world. Them, verse 16, he says, they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. They don't think like the world. They don't follow the world. They don't walk with the Lord. They're of the world. They walk with their Lord, don't they? They belong to him. They're his bride. And they're the sanctified ones, sanctified by Christ. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You love that? Some people like to talk about their own sanctification. God's people know that in him, of God are they in him, who of God is made unto them wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We know that our sanctification is completely in Christ, don't we? We love scriptures like, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Them. What do you think about that? Them. That's who he's praying for. Them. They belong to him. Look at verse 9 and 10. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. They're mine. They belong to me. They belong to me. They're loved by him, married to him, found in him. They're in him. You know how many times in Scripture it talks about being in him? Look at verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also might be one in us. They're in him. This is a mystery, but it's a blessed, wonderful thing that we can say a few things about. But we're chosen in him. We're accepted in him. We're found in him. We abide in him. We're one with him. This blessed union of God's people with Christ. Don't you love the sound of that? We're in him. See if I can illustrate this a little bit. A woman who's with child, pregnant with child, expecting a child. She has that child in her, doesn't she? And that child is known by her. Known by her. Loved by. Can you love an unborn child? Ask these ladies. And even their husbands have been given this gift. You can, can't you? Oh, yeah. Before they're born, you love them. You love them. You name them. And that child in the womb of its mother is being fed by that mother, isn't it? Feeds on her. Feeds off of her. This is a good illustration of that. In Christ. It is, even if I'm saying that that child feeds off of its mother, feeds on its mother, is found in her, feeds on her, is covered by her, protected by her, provided by her. Everything is planned for that unborn child. How many of you made a room for your child before it was born? Decorated that room, had everything ready, ordered and sure, waiting on the birth of that child. Huh? How much more the Father's children in Christ. And that child is named, and that child is always on the mind and in the heart of that mother, isn't it? That mother cannot... That child lives and moves and has its being in her. And her life is wrapped up in that child. We're in Christ. Always in him. Abide in him. Now, where that mother is, the child is. It's not possible for the mother to be one place and a child another. Huh? All right? Can you accept the mother and not the child? Can you say, well, you can come in, but not your baby? It's not possible. The child is accepted in the mother. Is this making sense? We're in him. We're in him. You can't love the mother and not love the child. We're in him. Her works are its works. Where she's seated, he's seated. We're in him. That's the best I can do with that. But we're in him. In him. Always in him. They're in me. In me. As the Father's in him, we're in him. One with him. One in love to him. One in love to each other. And look at this. Let me close with this. Verse 26. He said, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me made me in them. And I in them. the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. What love is that? Scripture talks about God shedding abroad the love of God in our heart. Doesn't it? That's what it says. That God's people have the love of God shed abroad in their heart. Well, our Lord said, it's the love that the Father hath for him. Oh, they love one another. They love the truth. But here it is. What does the Father, or rather, who does the Father love supremely? Why did God create everything? Why does God do everything? For the love he has for his Son. He loves his Son supremely. And this is what God puts in the heart and the mind of all of his people, of them. They love him. They love the Son like the Father loves the Son. And if you ask them, they all will say, Christ is all. He's all. And so Christ said, I pray for them. I pray for them. Are you one of them? I pray that you are. I hope and pray that you are. May the Lord bless his word to you. Amen.